Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome here to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And once again, welcome to those in tune with us via internet. And please open your hymnals to number 1. O worship the King. Number 1.
Father, we are thankful again that we can worship the true God and we can worship thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King. We know that he is going to come back to this earth and be the King in the millennium, and that the saved will worship him. They will glorify him and glorify thee. And we're thankful that today, those of us that are saved, we can recognize that thy Son is our Savior, but he's also the Lord of our lives. And we submit to thee and follow thee according to thy will. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us, those of us that are saved, that we would learn the importance of that and follow thee faithfully and seek to be a light to the world around us so that others can see what true Christianity looks like, the blessings of it, and the peace that is afforded to those who know the true God. We pray for those who are listening and not saved, that they might see the importance of truth in their lives now and not wait until it's eternally too late. We pray that our internet would work well, that sermon audio would take care of the bugs that they have, and as technologically elite people, they tend to want to make changes, and sometimes those changes are not for the benefit of the users, and so we pray that they'd be careful in what they do. I pray that we could continue to broadcast and help people to know the truth in these days of grace. We continue to pray for our country, for our leaders, that they would see the need to repent and be saved. Pray that we would be bold and faithful today and seek to help others to know the truth. We pray for our Zoom meeting with the Filipinos, that we can be a help there. Pray for Paul and his family, that we can help them to see the importance of the truth of thy word and to know thy peace and blessing in their hearts. Pray for Tom and for Ken, that they too would see the need to learn the truth and allow thee to direct them, that thy will be accomplished. Pray for many others that we have contact with in different ways, that we can be a help to them, and that we would be faithful to thee so that we can be a blessing to others. May thy will be accomplished in the Dick family as they look to, as Mrs. Dick looks to move to Alberta. And we pray that she would trust thee and allow thee to direct her in this matter. And thy will be accomplished with the sale of their house and the loading of things and settling in, finding a place in Alberta, that thy will be done there. Thank thee for our visitors today, that they would continue to consider what they heard this morning, and thy will be done in their lives as well. So we're thankful that we can have opportunity to reach into the hearts and lives of people, that we can serve the true and living God. May thy will be done in this service. May we glorify thee in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Over to number 6. Come thou, Almighty King. Number 6. Number 17. 1:7. Come thou forth. Come thou forth. Come thou fount. Number 17.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the upon it, mounts of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, here by thy help am come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of love. precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a filter find my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart to take and seal it. Sail it for thy courts above.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 10. For those that join us via live stream, you noticed that our sermon audio was down this morning. It was their problem they had. I'm not sure what the problem was, but we will be posting that one probably later on today yet. So you'll be able to catch that one from our website, or even I think it'll probably be, yeah, it'll be posted. I think Sermon Audio will have it on there on our church site as well later on. So Hosea chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, we're going to read to the end of verse 6. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word, thankful again that we can study thy word, we can know the truth, we can learn from the history of the nation of Israel, the things that thou didst record in thy word, how important it was for Israel to hear these words, to turn from their sin, and yet they chose not to. And to this day, as we have noted before, Israel is struggling, fighting many wars, facing threats of shortages of ammunition and weapons because other countries that used to be their allies are no longer allies. And we pray that through all this that many Jews would come to know the true God as their God and Savior. They'd come to know thy peace. Pray also for the Gentile world, as there are many Gentiles who hate the Jews, many in Canada, including our government, who hate the Jews and support the enemies of Israel. Pray that many of them would be broken and saved before it's eternally too late, that they might not need to face the fires of the lake of fire, but that they could know thy peace instead. Help us to be faithful in the proclamation of thy word, and that we might follow thee and honor thee and be a help to others in these last days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is God Can Bring Destruction to the Rebels. As we have mentioned before, the book of Hosea is one of the shorter books in the Old Testament. And the beginning of the book tells us that Hosea was a God-fearing man, a prophet of God, but he was told by God to marry a whore, one that was given over to selling her body to many different men. And as we noted in the past, that was a very strange order that God gave to a godly man. We know that we can't look at that today and say, well, therefore, a Christian man can marry an ungodly woman and God will bless it. No, that the Bible tells us that that's not the thing to do. But God chose to do this for a particular purpose, because he used that account of Hosea and his ungodly wife named Gomer to paint a picture of how the nation of Israel was the ungodly wife and God was the faithful God who was seeking to reach the nation of Israel and bring them back to where they should be. And of course, the account of this book shows us how Gomer continued to walk the wrong way, sold herself into slavery, and Hosea was told to buy her back, and he did so. And again, a picture of how God was continually reaching out to the nation of Israel and seeking to bring them back to the place of blessing where he intended them to be. So there's many things that we can learn today from the book of Hosea, and as we look at this passage today, we see the emptiness that there is when a person or a people choose to defy the living God. Today in our world, we look at churches. Churches are not a replacement for Israel. God has set Israel aside and has grafted true churches into the root of the nation of Israel. But there are many false churches today, many churches that take the name church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The word ecclesia is a people that are called out to serve God. But there are many churches today that do not serve God. They're an assembly, but they're no different than a social club. And they're almost like a bar, except that they don't offer liquor, at least not as a rule. They do offer liquor when they have their communion service, which is also wrong. But they're just like a bar. They have the same kind of music. They have the immorality there. They have the same mood. Some of them even turn the lights down low and have the strobe lights going for the musicians and so on. And so it's very much like a bar. But it doesn't please God. So there's things that we can learn today. Even this church can learn and be reminded that we dare not go down that road, because it will not lead to any blessing. We will be ashamed to ourselves and ashamed to God if we choose to follow the world's influence. So as we look at this passage again, it's important for us to learn the lessons that God has for us here, as he shows us, even in the midst of their material prosperity, they were empty. So the first point we have is the danger of serving self. The danger of serving self. If you notice verse 1, it says there, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. That was the problem. It wasn't that there weren't grapes on the vine, but the problem was that Israel was simply living for themselves. They were looking at how they could increase their yields, increase their profits, but it was all for their own pleasure. And that was the problem. And that's the problem today, as I mentioned already, in many churches. It's all about, how do we get more people to come? How do we build a bigger building? How do we pay off the debts of that big building? How do we pay the pastor more money? How does the pastor get to go on fancier trips and so on? And it's all about self, and it's all about this world. And that does not bring the blessing of God. And we need to understand, as we see in this passage, and many people have the false idea that if they're doing well materially, obviously God is blessing them. And sometimes that material prosperity that we have can be a deterrent to keep people from God, because they become proud, they become very self-centered, and they don't listen to God. Wealth is not always sin. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Money is not the problem, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So if money is your God, and if that's what is above all else, then you've got a problem. But if God blesses you with money, use it for His glory. Abram was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Solomon was very wealthy. It wasn't the money that was Solomon's problem. It was the fact that he ignored God's word and chose many wives, and he allowed those foreign wives, those strange wives, to turn his heart away from God. And that was the problem. So here in this passage, God is directing Hosea to remind the nation of Israel that what they had was being misappropriated for their own selfish purposes. So it says there, according to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. Altars to whom? How many altars did God want Israel to have? One. One altar in the temple. That's where they were supposed to go. But Israel chose many false gods, and so they had many altars. And the more material things they had, the more altars they built. And then it says further, it says, according to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So not only did they have many altars, but they had also many idols. Of course, every false religion has its own gods. And that's the problem. And that's the thing that many professing Christians don't seem to get. You know, we have such a vast variety of beliefs within what is called Christianity. The proper term is Christendom. Christendom is simply a term that talks about religion, but not true religion. And so we have this multiplicity of religious beliefs, all claiming to believe the same Bible, but believing things that are not taught in the Bible. And yet somehow people can live and get old in those religions, and never does it seem to click in that there's something wrong here. And that tells me that, according to the Bible, they're either rebels, not willing to listen to the Spirit of God, or they're lost and do not have the Spirit of God in them. And that's a dangerous, either way is a dangerous place to be. None of us is perfect. None of us is without sin. But we need to have that sensitivity to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. And when we're doing something wrong, the Bible tells us, if we're saved, that God is going to chasten us. And the wise person, when he's being chastened, is going to listen and going to turn back to where God wants him to be. In the book of Hosea, as we read chapter after chapter, the nation of Israel didn't turn back to God. Hosea continued to point out their sin, but they didn't listen. They weren't interested in the truth. And that seems to be where a lot of today's so-called Christianity is at. They're not really interested in the truth. They think what they have is good enough. They know there's different things somewhere else, but what they have is good enough, and they're content to stay there. It's not a good thing. In verse 2, it says, their heart is divided. That's what happens when you follow false religion. Which one are you going to follow? And when you listen, at least when I listen to different pastors, different preachers, and I don't listen to them often, but there's some that I know, and some churches that I know, And so I do check once in a while, well, what are they up to today? What are they up to now? And for me, it's not a matter of sitting back and laughing at them or patting myself on the back, but I'm trying to be careful that we are not on a slippery slope ourselves. And so as I listened to them, and there was one that I heard just recently, just a little bit of it, and talking about a certain verse, and he liked one certain perversion for that verse, but he liked a different perversion for another verse. That's a person that's divided. Who are you going to follow? Which God are you going to follow? Because if you have two different Bibles saying different things, how can they both be the Word of God? They can't be. And so if you're liking this one here and you're liking that one there, based on what are you liking them? Because it sounds good to you, but doesn't mean it's true. And if you're following the perversions, it isn't true. So it says here, their heart is divided because they've got all these altars, they've got all these images. What do you expect then? And so now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, he shall spoil their images. So God is very merciful, and he told the nation of Israel, he raised up prophets like Hosea to continue to remind them of what the truth was. He allowed them to continue to pursue their idolatry, their false religions, and increase that. He allowed them to do that. But he also showed them that that was not profitable for them. It wasn't profitable spiritually, and it wasn't even profitable physically. And we've noted before how that some of their children were dying unnecessarily, and some of their adult people were weak. They couldn't work and so on because God couldn't bless. So even though they prospered materially, there were other things that were suffering. And material, as I mentioned, material blessing can be a curse if it's not honoring to God. Because when you have everything you need and more, you tend to depend upon that. And if we look at our country of Canada, we look at our inflation rate, and even though the news tells us that our inflation rate is now stabilized and our interest rates are stabilized and so on, when you look at that whole situation and look at the past year, and if you look back at what you paid for groceries in January and what you're paying for groceries now, it's higher. And even if inflation has stabilized, those prices are not coming down. They stay up there. So we've lost. And that's in the material side. But there are many people that have lost also spiritually. Because as we've talked before, there were people that came to this church before the Wuhan virus debacle. And since then, they've decided, well, we're not going to go anymore. We're just going to home church or live stream and that kind of stuff, and you lose out then, because there's a fellowship that God intends for us to have by meeting in person with other Christians. And when a person decides, well, I don't need that, I can stay home and I can listen at home, you cannot get what God expects you to get in a local church. You can't do it. You can't manufacture what God says you have to have a certain way. And so the local church is very important for saved people. It's also important for lost people to hear the truth. But it's a place of fellowship for the saints. And it's very important. And a true Christian is anemic when they're not obeying God. They're missing out. And when you're missing out, your spirit knows it. And if you keep fighting that, you're wearing yourself out for something that you're never going to win in. So in this passage here, in verse 2, God again says their heart is divided, and they're going to be found faulty, and God's going to break down their altars and going to spoil their images. And we're going to see that as we move on. So the second thing is, without God, there is no king. In verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king. Two times in the book of Judges, you find the verses there saying, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. God intended that he was to be the king of the nation of Israel. You remember when Samuel was the king and the people came to him when he was getting old and his sons were not following in his footsteps. And they came to him and they said, we want a king like the nations around us. And Samuel was upset with them. He was disappointed and he was upset. And God said to them, to Samuel, he says, give them a king. Listen to what they're saying. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. So God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. And when you read the early account of King Saul, he seems to be a man that's humble. He's sent out to look for his father's donkeys. He's an adult, but he's obedient to his father. And so he goes out looking for the donkeys. Can't find them. And eventually he's told the donkeys are fine. Your father's worried about you now. Where are you? And so he stops off where Samuel was and asks for advice from him. But he thinks that in order to get advice from Samuel, this shows you the spiritual nature of Saul, he thinks he has to pay Samuel to get something from him. And he doesn't have any money on him. But his servant had money, and so they used that money to pay Samuel for advice. That's Catholicism. So that spirit of Catholicism was around way back there in the Old Testament, that you have to pay to get something from God or from God's man. That's contrary to the scripture. And so Samuel was told by God that when Saul would arrive, that he was to anoint him king. And so Samuel waited for Saul to arrive. He knew he was going to come. Saul didn't know it was coming, but Samuel did. And when he came, he told him to stay back after the meal. He gave him the biggest portion of the meal, then told him to stay back, and he anointed him as king. Then when it came time for the nation of Israel to recognize Saul as the king, where was he? They couldn't find him anywhere. He stood taller than the rest of the people, but they couldn't find him. Where was he? He was hiding. And we would assume, well, he was a shy person, you know, and didn't like to be in crowds and so forth, therefore he's hiding. But after he became the king, and he wasn't very good as a king, he wasn't a very good warrior, and he didn't have God's blessing, and then God says to Samuel, you go and anoint another man to be the king. And that man was David. And Saul got wind of that, that he was not going to be the king, his family was not going to keep on as the king of the nation. And he understood that David was going to be his replacement. He hated David. He wanted to kill him. He thought that if I kill David, then my family can continue the lineage of being kings. He didn't understand God at all. And he proved himself to be an ungodly man because he chased after David for over a year trying to kill him. In the meantime, he couldn't handle the Philistines, and he ended up dying at the hands of the Philistines. He was an ungodly man. And so the nation of Israel said, we don't want God as our king. We want a king like the nations around us. God gave them a king, but he really wasn't a king, because a king, a good king, in God's eyes, is one who serves under God. If you go back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, I believe it is, and God tells the nation of Israel what to expect of their king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it tells us there in verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. So God here is telling the nation of Israel what's in their thinking long before they demanded a king from Samuel. They wanted a king like the nations around them. So what does God say in verse 15? Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Not a king like all the nations around you, but the one that God's going to give them. And notice there the word Lord is capitalized. That's Jehovah God. And God there being a master. And so God is the ruler and he's the master of the nation of Israel. Needs to be the master of every Christian as well. But this isn't what the nation of Israel wanted when they came to Samuel. And so God says further in there, he says in verse 15, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So the king needed to be someone who understood the law of God and was raised as a Jew. Now, every king of the nation of Israel was a Jew, but they weren't all God-fearing individuals. God appointed every one of the kings. They never had an election. Elections are a fraud. They're a gimmick that our world uses to trick people, but they're not genuine. But Israel never had an election. They do now, and that's why they never have a majority government. Every prime minister since Israel has formed nationhood again after 1948, or I should say become a nation back in the land of Israel again, every government they've had has been a coalition government. They've never had a majority government because the people can't agree enough on who they want for their ruler. They have many different parties. I understand that, I think it's in Montreal, there's a by-election coming up, and I heard that there's 90-some people, not 19, 90-some people on the ballot. So think about that. If you're going to go into the booth there to vote, you've got this list of 90 people to look through to find the one that you want to vote for. I'm sure that's going to cause confusion for some people. But anyway, in the Bible, never did the nation of Israel choose their own king. God chose them. And he gave them some bad kings, because that's what they deserved. So, verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now, some of the latter kings of the nation of Israel, Judah in particular, they looked back to Egypt for help. They were told not to do that. They were not supposed to multiply horses. Who had more horses than Solomon? So even though God blessed Solomon mightily, he ignored God's blessing, God's commands, and he chose to have many horses. You go to Israel today and they'll take you to some of the remnants of the stables that Solomon had for his horses. They weren't supposed to do that. Then verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Well, what does God say happened to Solomon with his many wives? They turned his heart away from God. What does God say to the people here in Deuteronomy before they ever got into the promised land? If the king multiplies wives to himself, what are they going to do? They're going to turn his heart away from God. God says one man, one woman for life. When you start having multiple wives, you got a problem on your hands. So, carry on, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of the kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. So what's the king supposed to be occupied with? Well, we need a housing program. Well, there's too many people on the streets. We need to get a welfare program going. No, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to take the law and write his own copy of it. Not alter it, but write his own copy of it. And you see, God understands, and a teacher, a good teacher, understands when you want to teach people. There are several ways you can teach them. One of the ways is speaking to them. Another way is to get them to write things down. It helps you to remember things when you write them down. So God says to the king, when you get a king, he's supposed to write him. He's not supposed to take the previous king's copy. He's supposed to write his own copy of the law. And as he's doing that, he's being reminded of the law. He's got enough time. God's not concerned that he's going to be too busy with the people. He can't find the time. God says this is a priority for him. And then it says there that in verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. So God knows what he's doing. He wants the king to know him. He wants the king to govern in the fear of the Lord, so that the king will make wise decisions. You and I are not smart enough to govern our own lives, never mind someone else's life. We need God to direct us. And that was important to God. Then in verse 20, it says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So you see, just because God would appoint them a king, that king needed to be humble. He didn't need to think, I'm the king, I'm better than the rest of you. And that was Saul's position. Saul figured he was better. Once he was crowned and started to rule as a king, he thought he was better than everybody else. And there were other kings the same way. Our prime minister believes that he's better than all the rest of the country. He's better than his own cabinet. So he puts people in his cabinet that will be his puppets. And he thinks that without him, we could never survive. That's a dangerous place to be at. But that's what he's like. And so that's a problem. And God says, for regard to the kings of Israel, that they could prolong their days if they would honor him. And we know that as we read the history of the nation of Israel in the Bible, we see in the north in particular, some of their kings only lasted for days, a couple of days, and they were killed. They didn't live very long. So the result, the problem was, they didn't know God. So back in our text in Hosea chapter 10, for now, they shall say, we have no king. Why? Because we feared not the Lord. So when you have a leader, but you don't have a God-fearing leader, you don't have a leader. You have a dictator. You have someone that's going to force himself upon you, but he's not going to lead you. He's going to demand things of you, which he won't do himself. That's a dictator. And that's what we have. They demand things of us as people, but they don't do them themselves. We're supposed to stay home and stop driving, but our prime minister gets on his big jet, and they have jets around that jet to fly him wherever he's going to go, and he flies everywhere. And that's okay. And I remember his father back in the 70s when we had an energy crisis in Canada, and he was telling everybody to stop driving. And then the reporter, I remember this yet, the reporter says, what about you? What are you going to do? And he said, if I could drive a locomotive, I would. That's what he said. So we, the people, were supposed to walk and be happy with that, but he was going to get in this big locomotive and truck all down the roads with that thing, blowing all kinds of fuel for himself to look big. So is it any wonder that his son has the same attitude? So the problem that you have when you don't have God in charge is you have ruthlessness. So that was the problem here in Israel. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then shall a king do for us? What can a king do if he doesn't know the Lord? What can he do? Nothing of value. Yes, he can make rules. He can get in front of the TV and spout off. He can have an army. He can have police forces. But what do? They all operate in a way that is oppressive to the people. That's what we had for the Wuhan virus. We had oppression in Canada, a land that's supposed to be free. But we had governments telling us, you can't go here, you can't do this, you can't breathe unless you have a mask on, and you got to stay social distance, you can't go and visit your elderly parents, and when they die, you can't go to their funeral, and if you're going to have a wedding, you can't have people at your wedding, and blah, blah, blah. On it went. Oppression. For what purpose? Just so that they could prove they had power. That's all. It didn't do anything for the people. It didn't stop the spread of that virus for the few that got it. Many people died from the shots, but not from the virus. But that's what they did. They took the power away from the people and kept it for themselves. And to this day, you see people driving around their cars by themselves with a mask on, not thinking at all. What can a king do for us if we don't have the fear of God? Verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. This judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now, for those that know anything about farming, if you're plowing, you're turning over the soil. When you're cultivating, you're turning it over somewhat, but not the same as a plow. When you cultivate, unless you cultivate with wide enough shovels, you're still going to see some of the plants that were there that you cut off, but they're still showing somewhat. But when you plow, you're turning everything over. You've got fresh dirt. And as you're plowing, you've got a furrow that your one tractor wheel drives in and your plow one wheel drives in, rides in. And that's how you drive and plow your next furrow. And here it says that as the farmer is plowing, the hemlock, which is a poison plant, it's springing up in the furrows of the field. So what's the purpose of plowing? The purpose of plowing is to get rid of the stubble from the last crop and also to kill any weeds that have already started coming up. You want to have black soil so that when you put your seed in, the seed can germinate and sprout before the weeds get up and choke it. You want to try and give the crop a head start over the weeds. Here it says that as the farmer is plowing, the hemlock is already coming up in the furrow before he ever gets the crop in the ground. So what chance does that crop have then? Not very much. They got a problem before they ever start. But again, that's what happens when you try to live your life without God. So, again, making application, we look at our country of Canada, and we've got a lot of weeds. We've got a lot of families that don't know God, and they're raising children that don't know God, and the children are like weeds. They're untrained, and many of them are untrainable because they're rebels being taught that from their own parents. And so you have a mess. You have a big mess. Our jails are over full. And again, we talked about the encampments that we have in just about every major city in Canada, full of people, younger people, older people. Why are they there? Why aren't they living in homes? Why are they called homeless? It's not that they don't have a home. Many of them are rebels who left home and got into drugs, and now they can't think straight. They created their own problems, and they act as if they're victims when they chose a lifestyle that puts them into that place. And what does our system do for them? Well, we'll create a safe drug injection place where you can inject yourself with poison and we'll watch that you don't kill yourself with it. And is that working out? No, it's not working out at all. So we are creating bigger problems for ourselves, and we're not learning from what God told us that we are given to learn from. The Old Testament record is there for us to learn from. The nation of Israel today as well. I just heard again the other day that, you know, the world is against Israel, and yet when it comes to the Sodomite agenda, and this reporter brought this out, Israel, they said, has two major events every year honoring Sodomites. And yet the world is attacking Israel. When Hamas will throw Sodomites off the rooftops, they hate them. You cannot be a Sodomite and be a Muslim. It's not allowed. And yet the world is supporting Islam and going after Israel. And that was the comparison they used, sodomy. So according to the world, according to this reporter, Israel should be the hero because they are honoring Sodomites and the Muslims hate them. Now, Sodomites should not be honored. They're people, but they need to repent and get saved. What they're doing is an abomination to the Lord, and that needs to be spoken more than it is, because we're not doing them any favors by sheltering them. That's for sure. And God says it's an abomination. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sodomy. The nation of Israel, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was just about wiped out because there were some Sodomites in the tribe of Benjamin, and the rest of the Benjamites didn't want to deal with it. They chose to protect them and fight to protect them, and they just about got destroyed. So the Bible shows us that sodomy is wickedness. Romans chapter 1 tells us why a person becomes a sodomite. Nobody's born that way. And yet we're not listening. We're not learning. The third thing that we see here is that there's no confidence without God. There's no confidence without God. Look at verse 5. It says, "The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven." Now, Samaria, of course, is the capital city of the north after the nation of Israel was split in two. And when Jeroboam was told by God that he could take 10 of the tribes and he would be their king, and he was also told that if he would honor God, that up to the fourth generation, his family would be on the throne. What did Jeroboam do? Shortly after he became the king of Israel, the north, he set up two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. What did he tell the people? He says, "These be your gods." Why did he do that? He was afraid that the people would go to Jerusalem to sacrifice and worship God, and he'd lose them. He didn't listen to God. God told him, "I'm giving you 10 tribes. He said, "I'm going to make you the king of 10 tribes up to the fourth generation if you'll honor me." So if that's true, would he lose the people? No. The nation would have been there for him to govern if he would have honored God. So Beth-Aven, in our text here, was a city close to Bethel. The two calves that Jeroboam set up, one at Dan, and one at Bethel. Beth-Aven was close to Bethel. So what happened? The Bible doesn't give us all the details, but according to history, one of the calves that Jeroboam set up was stolen by the enemies. Why wouldn't they steal it? It was made of gold. Gold was a precious metal in Bible time, still is today. And if your enemy has a god that you think is powerful, wouldn't you want to steal that god and bring it into your camp? So, got stolen. So it says here, "For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof shall rejoice, or that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. Now, was there ever any glory on those two golden calves? No. But there was glory on the nation of Israel. But they chose to reject God, and so what did God do? He removed his blessing from them. So there's a great warning here that God is giving to the nation of Israel in the time of Hosea of what the problem was. The people didn't have to sit around scratching their heads and trying to figure out, why are we having so much trouble? They didn't have to do that. All they had to do was listen to the prophets, and they knew exactly what the problem was. But again, their pride kept them from dealing with the facts. They liked their imaginary dream world. And so in verse 6, it shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. So we know that the Assyrians were the nation that God gave the power to overthrow the north. He brought them into the north, and he told them to destroy it. And so the Assyrians came in. Tells us here in this passage that they carried the calf, one of them. In verse 5, it starts with calves, and then it goes to singular. There were two calves, but one of them was taken and given to the king of Assyria as a present. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. That's the results of rejecting God. Shame. So they still had the government, they still had the system in place, but it was an empty system. It was a godless system. And so when you don't have God, you don't have good counsel. You can't get good counsel when God is not directing you. And that's still important for us to understand today. If we want to know how to live, what to do, we need good counsel. You remember when David was the king and his son Absalom rebelled against him, and he took the kingdom away from his father for a little while. David fled. He didn't want to fight his own son. He never taught his son properly. That was one of David's failures. And so his son rebelled against him and took the kingdom. And he kept one of David's counselors, Ahithophel, and the other one, Hushai, followed David. And David said to Hushai, you go back to Absalom, and you go there to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. Now it says that Ahithophel was a wise man. He knew how to give counsel, but he was foolish in that he aligned himself with Absalom. So Hushai was sent back by David to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. So Ahithophel was called by Absalom. What should we do? We've got the throne now. David's running. How do we get rid of David? How do I get the loyalty of the people on my side? And Ahithophel gave him good counsel, actually. If he would have followed that, David was not organized yet. They could have wiped him out quickly. And so Hushai happened to be back then, and he deceived Absalom into why he was back. And Absalom asked, well, what do you think, Hushai? What do you think of Ahithophel's counsel? Should we do that? And Hushai says, no, don't do that. You know your father. He's like a lion, and he's been robbed of his cubs. You're going to be in trouble. And so you need to organize the whole army and go out to after him that way. And you yourself, Absalom, you need to go out and lead the battle. What was he doing? He was setting up Absalom for destruction. What happened to Absalom? He went out to battle, but he was such a vain man, he didn't cut his hair, and his hair was waving in the wind as he's riding on his ass and gets underneath an oak tree, and what happens? His hair gets tangled in the boughs of that oak tree, and his ass keeps running, but he's now swinging by his hair. doesn't have his weapon with him, I guess, couldn't cut his hair. He's sitting there, hanging there, and David's men see it. But they didn't dare touch him because David had said, spare his life. But Joab found out about it. And Joab says, why didn't you kill him? And they were afraid. They didn't want to go against David's wishes, so Joab went and killed him. It was a wise move. David was wrong in trying to shelter his rebellious son. But it was trouble. It brought shame upon the nation because of what had happened there. And here it says that Ephraim shall receive shame. Ephraim again being a picture of the north. Ephraim being the eldest son of Joseph. And Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. And so we see here that even though there was still counsel there, but it wasn't good counsel. It wasn't helping them. It wasn't building the nation. It was destroying them as a nation. And so they were ashamed of it. You look at our country again. You look at what's going on with our current leadership. And there are a few reporters that even ask some decent questions of different politicians. And the politicians, they know that they're in trouble. And they know that they're lying to us. And the media asks them a question, and they stand there with a straight face in front of the cameras and continue to propagate their lies. But I'm sure that when they get home, they look for that whiskey bottle because they got to try and cover up their guilt somehow. They don't feel good about themselves because they know that they're making a mess of things. Now, some of them, that's their intent. Some of them, they're intentionally destroying this country. Klaus Schwab has said that he has over half of the current liberal caucus in his back pocket. They're controlled by him. So those people are doing his bidding. They're out there to destroy this country. But even them, they still have a conscience. And God says that the conscience is something that he still works in. And so even though a person may be a wicked rebel, like Absalom was, they still have a conscience. And they can try to suppress that conscience, but they can't bury it. Still going to be there. Still going to trouble them. And that's why the liquor industry does so well. That's why Trudeau had to legalize marijuana, because he was using it. He didn't want to be a criminal. His mother was using it for years. He didn't want her to be a criminal, so he legalized it. But that's not enough. So we got the harder drugs that they want to try and legalize now too, because they've got to try to suppress the guilt in their conscience. They don't want to change, so they got to try and suppress that guilt. And meanwhile, the nation is being destroyed. So there's things, again, that we can learn from the book of Hosea. It's not a feel-good message that God was giving Hosea, because Israel wasn't in a place where they needed a feel-good message. They needed to look in the mirror and see who they were. They needed to address the problem first, and then they could not just feel good, but be right with God. Same with us today. We have a problem, not just in our secular world, but in many churches. We have a problem that's not being addressed. And so what's going on? Well, that's why the music standards have changed in many churches, because music is a drug. If it's wrong music, it's a drug. The rock musicians will tell you that. They could get high on their rock music just like they did on LSD. It's a drug. It's designed to alter the thinking of the person. Godly music is designed to glorify God. It's not something that's supposed to alter our thinking. We're supposed to be altered by God, new nature through God, and that's why we want to sing hymns of praise to him. But the world, they need something to get them into the mood to serve the devil more. And that's what rock music, CCM, all of that stuff, country western, all of that stuff is designed to alter the thinking of the person. And it does that. You can see the evidence of it all over. That's what it's for. So that's what we can see. And so the wise person, again, understands that it's wise to submit to God and follow him regardless of what the crowd is saying, regardless of what we see going on around us so much. It's always wise to follow God and to serve him and to be sure that we're grounded in the Word of God, so that we have, as Peter tells us, we need to have an answer for every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that is in us, with meekness and with fear. So we're not proud. We're not boasting and saying, well, I just happen to be smarter than everybody else, and that's why I'm doing this. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with we need to be humble. And we need to let God lead us and show us what's the right way. That way has never changed. God doesn't want us to reinvent the wheel. He's given us the truth. And his truth doesn't change. And so it's really not complicated at all to serve God, but it goes against human nature. It goes against the sin nature that we're born with. And so we need to be broken by God. We need to humbly submit to him and follow him so that we can know his blessing and then be a blessing to others. And that's what he was seeking to do here for the nation of Israel. That's why he recorded these words, so that we could learn and that we don't have to continue to hit our heads against the wall and think we're going to get a different result from the same rebellious attitude. But sadly, most people still are doing that. Got pretty sore heads, but they're still banging their head against the wall and thinking, we figured it out. We know how to do it. We don't need God. We figured it out. We can get there on our own. And it never works. So it's important for us here to also understand we need to follow God's way. His way is always right. His way is the only way of blessing. It's not the popular way. It never will be. Only in heaven will it be popular, because it's the only way in heaven. But on this earth, as long as this earth stands, the devil will be there, except in the millennium. But the sin nature will still be there in the millennium. So there will still be rebels around in the millennium, even though Satan will be bound. But there will still be people, many people, who will choose to reject Jesus Christ and will rebel against him. And in the end, will be destroyed as he comes and destroys the ungodly and sets up the great white throne judgment. So we need to listen, we need to learn. We need to follow God's way and know his peace and blessing. If you're listening today and you're not saved, you think you've got it figured out on your own, you don't need to be in church, you can do it yourself, and it'll all work out. If you're wise, you'll stop and reconsider that position today. And you'll understand that God is not the one that's in the wrong. You are. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he has designed for us. And we need to follow his way in order to know his peace and blessing. His way works. Your way won't. So trust in God and know his peace and blessing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word. Thankful again for Hosea being a faithful prophet, willing to stand up against his own people because he stood with thee. He knew thee and he followed thee. He was willing to seek to help his own people to know the truth. And we're thankful for men like that, thankful for New Testament men like Peter and John and the Apostle Paul, Stephen, and others who were also willing to stand for the truth and not follow the crowd. And today we need to have men like that as well, who are willing to know the true God and willing to identify with the true God and willing to study thy word carefully and faithfully, and to be willing to follow thee and to speak up so that others can be reminded of the importance of the truth. We know that the rewards are in heaven, not here. We're not going to see a great following. We don't need that. We don't need to get fat heads. We need to be humble so that we can be of service to thee in helping others to know the truth. So may thy will be accomplished through the preaching of thy word, and may we glorify thee in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.